So you can turn with me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. But as we do, we did a hanging of the green last Sunday night, all right? Hanging of the green is the starting of what's called the Advent season, which is the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas. So the first Sunday is a symbol of hope, all right? So we talked about the fact that the prophecies of the Old Testament about the coming of Christ. Today is a symbol of faith. And so the example is the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph to follow through on all the prophecies that were given to them and how the angels came and spoke to them about Christ and them having the perseverance and the faith to follow through with that and to travel to Bethlehem and all that goes on with the story. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at those who are meeting Christ, all right, who met the Christ. Last week, we talked about the shepherds, okay? This week, we're going to talk about Simeon. So if you'll turn with me in Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read starting in verse 21, if my computer will do it. All right. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were complete, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So as I read this to begin, so they have brought Christ now. It's 8 days. We're going in order, okay? We're going to go in order as people met the Christ. We're not going in order of what we normally see. So when you have a nativity scene, who do you normally have here? Like they showed up in an instant. So the wise men, yeah. And so we're going in the time frame in which all this really happened, all right? In our nativity scenes, probably there's wise men weren't there, okay? In fact, we know that they weren't there. And so we put this all together for the story, but we leave out a lot of times these two people, the person that we're going to be talking about today, Simeon, and the person that we'll be talking about next week, Anna, all right? So we forget about these two as they met Christ, but they're very, very important to the story, and they're also very important to not only what they have to say, because remember, we're seeing these people as they meet Christ, and last week what we talked about was the fact that there is a message that's given to them, and then they share that message out. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is the messenger itself. Remember, we get an explanation of the shepherds and why they were important and who they were and why the Lord came, the angels came to them and spoke to them, and they were the first to see the Christ child, all right, and the message that they had, and then we explained out the message. Today, we're going to talk about this man that meets the Lord and then the message that he has to share with Mary and Joseph, all right? So in verse 25, it says this, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here's this person that comes off. I mean, nobody ever talks about him. There's not anything else after this about him. He's just here. But he is one of the individuals that gets to actually first meet Christ. And so meet the family and all this. How recent is this after the birth? How many days? It's 8 days after, all right? So he's one of the first individuals that's going to see and greet this family, but the Lord has already been preparing him, and he has a message that he gives to the family, but we are learn a little bit about him through Scripture before the message comes. What's the things that it says about him? It says that he was a righteous and devout man looking for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit. So there's three things that I want you to see right here. He was righteous. He is ready. He's looking for the consolation of Israel, and that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this is a word, we don't use this in common language a lot, but it's replete, okay? The word is replete, and what replete means is it means filled up, okay? It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. So, after the birth of Christ right here, this is the first person that we see that's come in contact that is what? Filled with who? The Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has not descended from heaven and where we can have this kind of relationship and with God that we have today, where the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us once we give our life to Christ. The Holy Spirit descended upon people and did things at specific times, it says, but not in a whole. So this guy has the Holy Spirit upon him. He is replete. He is filled up with God. And he is righteous and devout. What does righteous and devout mean? It means sincere devotion. He has sincere devotion to the Lord God himself. And not only has he sincere devotion, he is seeking the comfort of Israel. That's what it is saying right here when it says he's looking for the consolation of Israel. He wants redemption for his people. So he is looking for this. He is ready for this. When you come to church on Sunday mornings, are you looking to see Jesus? If you're coming to church on Sunday morning, you need to be looking to see Jesus. This is what this is all about. Worshiping him is coming in contact with his word, seeing what he has to say to us. We need to be ready to hear what he has to say. We need to be prepared. How many times when we come to church are we prepared for what God wants to say to us? And through him, through his word. Are we prayed up? Are we ready? Are we prepared? This man had his life in order. Most of the time, when we come to church, we're in disarray. It's hard for us just to even get here. Just for us physically sometimes to get here, and then just the preparation that it takes for us to get here, because sometimes it's crazy at our house, right? Just getting everybody ready, and everything in the world can go wrong. We're not in the right mindset. We're not in the right framework. And so when we come and we show up, it's all just chaos. And then we come into this and we go, okay, God, get it ready for me. Show me what you want. Let's go. Put my life together. But I want you to see something here. This guy was prepared. He was prepared for what God was going to do. And he knew God was going to do it. And he realized God was going to do it. And that's why this is so important. That's why we need to bring him in and tell his story just as much as we tell the story of the shepherds and the wise men. Because he was righteous, he was ready, and he was filled up. He was spiritually ready. Look what it says in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 38. It says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and he knocks. Blessed are those slaves who the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even the third watch, and he finds them so. Blessed are those slaves." In other words, he wants us to always be prepared and be ready. We pray for revival in the church. We want to see God do a massive, massive thing. But we're not doing what we need to do to prepare ourselves to be ready for that. God says this, that he will only give us what we can handle. As we watch before our very eyes culturally as our faith is demeaned and degraded and brought into a smallness, all right? And as the church continues to shrink, we want to fight back against culture and we want to say, hey, you guys are doing this against us. Scripture tells us that we are overcomers in this world and that nothing can defeat us. But we live a defeated life because we are not prepared to handle what God wants to give us. What would we do if we walked in here today and this place was filled up? But not only filled up with the people that we know would be here every single solitary week, but with a bunch of folks that we had never seen before in our lives. And what if they looked different from us? What if they were dressed differently? What if they didn't know how to act? What if they didn't know the songs to sing? How would we greet them? How would we respond to them? How would we reach out to them? Because, see, that is our preparedness. We're perfectly fine, and I'm going to get a little crazy here with this. If everybody looked good and they were white and they walked in here, we'd be pretty much fine with that. But in this particular place right here, in this particular place which we live, what? 30, 40% of our community is probably Hispanic? Or more? More. How are we going to cross those barriers? Are we prepared to do what it takes to reach that group of people and to share faith with them? Are we prepared for our facilities to be used in so many different ways to make an impact on our community? Scripture says Simeon was ready. He was praying for whatever it takes to bring consolation to Israel. Are we praying for whatever it takes to bring Christ to America? For Christ to come to our community? Are we okay if Christ does whatever he wants to, but as long as he does it somewhere else because we don't want to be around that group of people or we don't want to make those sacrifices? We lit a candle today. The candle is about faith. We say we have faith for God to do whatever God wants to do and can do, but are we prepared for God to do in us what needs to take place for that to happen? Simeon was. Christ tells us that we need to be dressed ready, our lamps lit, waiting for the Master, waiting for what he wants to do. Jesus Christ just showed up in Simeon's life. As Scripture tells us, he's second in an individual or a group of people that gets to meet the Lord that we have scripturally. And he was ready. He had been faithful up to that point. He was righteous and devout. He was pure at heart. He was sincere in his faith. And because he was, God pours out a message on him. And his message is actually twofold. This is amazing. Now, the shepherds were a group of people that came with one message. This is one guy that comes with two different messages. Listen to what he says. It says, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Wow. God had already told him, what? Christ is going to show up. You're going to see the Lord. I was a student minister back in the day at Mars Hill Baptist Church. I may have told you guys this story here maybe once, but this was a defining point in life for me. It was one of those things and life experiences that really is transformational. A gentleman named Ray Ivey was the interim at our church. Ray Ivey was the vice president at the Georgia Baptist Convention, and we were in an interim situation, and he had come into our church. Ray was a neat guy. Really, really neat guy. So he came on Sunday morning, and he was our pastor, and immediately, just immediately, all kinds of stuff just started to happen, and there was a transformation in the spirit that was in our congregation. So he started basically in January. By the time we got to March, we had already seen like 40 people come to the Lord, okay, in this church. Now, this church had probably baptized, I think, over the course of the previous year, maybe 50 people total in the entire year. So we had already seen like 30 or 40 people come to the Lord. In fact, I had gone on a retreat with students in February and had taken them up to the mountains, and we drove probably faster than I should have as a student pastor. Confession. You know why we did it? So that we could get to church, not before the end of church, so that the kids could all sit out in the parking lot and wait for their families to come out. We got home before the invitation because we wanted to see what was going to happen. And lo and behold, seriously, a young man came forward that day to give his life to Christ. That young man is in the ministry today and is preaching in Kentucky. He wasn't on the youth retreat, but he was a young man who was there that day, and God was just moving massively. Ray Ivey had cancer and didn't know it. We had revival in March. And he was in one of the first nights of the revival, and he was getting up. It was the Sunday after revival. So people had preached in the Sunday after the revival. We'd seen more people come to the Lord, and it was the Sunday after. I'm sitting on the second row just like I sit right here. He got up and he started speaking for about 10 minutes, and he looked down at me and he said, I need someone to come up here and play music. We're going to have an invitation. Tim's going to be down front. And I was like, what? You know? So I come up and I'm receiving. He walks off the stage and never preached again. He was gone by the end of the summer. But I saw the Lord show up through a man who had been faithful in his life, and God was pouring out his Holy Spirit upon him at the end of his life with something that he didn't even know what was going on. But we saw revival taking place, because I want to tell you something. The years before that had been cold for us. We had seen people come to the Lord, but we had been in an interim period for almost 3.5 years. Of 6 years while I was on staff there, we were in interim for 3.5 years. So for like 2 years, we'd in that particular portion, we've been in interims. People have been just coming in and coming in and coming in. But when this guy showed up, God showed up. And when God showed up, he poured himself out. And I know it was because the church had been in such a dry season, and they were so laboring in their prayer life to see God move, that when he moved, it just flowed out. I'm not telling you he was the greatest preacher that ever lived. What I'm telling you is that God moved through him in our place because we were ready. We were ready. And we have to ask ourselves today, are we ready for what's next? Are we ready for everything that has to transpire? What if some of our music has to change? What if some of the decor that we have up here on the stage has to change? What if the look of how we do things on Sunday morning has to change, the order of worship and the way we do things? What if the bulletin looks different? What if the people look different? What if there's an early service and a late service? What if the whole schedule of everything that we have to do as we know it today is turned upside down? Is that something that we're okay with? Amen. If we're okay with that, then I think that if we get that right in our hearts, and if people are okay with that here, then I think God will do what he needs to do. Amen. And you know what we need to do? We need to get out of the way. I said that one Sunday morning to a leader of one of my church plants. God was just going crazy. We had gone from 60 at our first Easter service, 120 at our second Easter service. Our third Easter service, we had 240 people. We had gone from a church plant with nobody at all in September of a year to 3.5 years later to over 250 people. We were leasing a 10,000 square foot building, paying $5,000 a month. We had all this kind of stuff in overhead. I had men that were stepping up and saying, if we can't pay our bills, we'll pay them personally. I'm like, what? I'm like, this is crazy. We got to almost 300 people. And then some people started standing up and going, I don't know if we should do that. I don't know if we can do that. I don't know if it should go this way. I don't know. The ice fell off the side of the church. You thought God was moving. You were scared half to death, didn't you? And I want to tell you this. I told that leader, I said, look, we got to get out of the way. He said, I'll get out of the way, and he resigned. And over the course of the next year, a bunch of people got upset, got frustrated with this, that, or the other, and we went backwards. Our job is not to say, well, Tim said so, and let's go do it. Our job is to be prepared as a body of Christ. And when God starts working, we need to get out of his way. Simeon had faith. He was prayed up. He was ready to go. And when God started to move, it was a God thing. It wasn't a person thing. We didn't go and try to make something into something so that we could attract all these people. We did it to see God move. And that's what we want to do. We want to see God move in our lives. He saw God move because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen Christ Jesus. And then he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents had brought the child in to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. He blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen what? Can you say it with me? Your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So, when the shepherds came, the shepherds said, there's going to be a Savior. There's going to be a Savior. The Messiah is coming. What does Simeon say? Simeon's message twofold. The first thing he says is there's going to be salvation. So in other words, this Savior is going to bring redemption for His people. So they're going to be a rescuer. There's going to be someone who's going to bring forgiveness of our sins. In other words, there's going to be this reconciliation that he had been praying for, looking for a consolation of Israel, looking for comfort. People who are caught up in their sin, they want comfort. Someone to get them out. That's what Christ does. Christ releases us from our sins. And look, he says it for a twofold thing here. For who's the first group of people that he says salvation is going to come to? Is it the Jews? It's the Gentiles. What do you think is going on with Mary and Joseph right there? Whoa, back up that bus. I was not ready for that one. As a Jew, if salvation's going to come, it's going to come for who? The Jews. If we're white people sitting in a Southern Baptist church, salvation's going to come for what? White people in a Southern Baptist church. That's the way it goes, right? That's not what he said. He said, first and foremost, it's going to come for the Gentiles. And then it's going to come for the Jews. So he had a message for them, but it was not the message that they were thinking of. And the things that, and the way that they thought it was going to happen. Everything up to this point had been Jewish, 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 Jewish. Nation of Israel, nation of Israel, nation of Israel. Now comes along this guy right here who's been caught up in what? The Holy Spirit. And he walks in and says that this is salvation, your salvation, for all people. And he says, those Gentiles. There's an Old Testament picture of a response that happened that was contrary to what took place on this day. It's a book. It's called the Book of Jonah. Go and read it. Jonah found out that the enemies of God were going to be offered redemption. And he did what? He went the other way. He said, I ain't making this. This ain't happening. I don't care what you told me. I'm getting out of Dodge. I am not doing this. Swallowed by a big fish. 3 days sitting around there going, slow digestion. It's going to be a while. Then, finally gets spit out back up onto the shore. Then he goes and does it. It happens because God said it was going to happen. And then he rejoiced joyously, didn't he? No, man. He goes up on a hill, gets up under a tree and said, I'm really jacked that this happened. These are evil, evil people. Is this not us? Because it didn't happen like we wanted it to the people that we wanted it to. We get all puffed up about it and get angry about it. God says, act in faith. Be prepared and be ready for what I'm going to do. And when I do it, see it for what it is, a God thing. And get out of the way of that. This is what Simeon says. It's a message of salvation. It's a message of redemption. It's a message of forgiveness. Ephesians 2, 5, verse 5, and then verse 8. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That man's faith, his message, is a gift to us all. It's a picture of what God can do to us and through us if we will just allow Him to. If we will allow Him to be Lord of our lives. Savior's okay, because we all want to go to heaven. But Lord, nah. But if we will allow Him to be Lord of our lives, He will do in our life what He has done in Simeon. How long did Simeon have to wait? To the end. The very end. God kept him alive to do this. To say this message. Then what does he say? Lord, let me go home. How many years did he have to live? Before we come back next Sunday, continue reading. How many years did Anna have to live like Anna lived? All right, let's keep reading. And his father and his mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. Amazed. That's probably an overstated word. Amazed. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Uh-oh. So not only is it a message of salvation, it's a message of sacrifice. There's a cost to the freedom. There's always a cost to freedom. Freedom is never free. It's something that we're grappling with as a country. We've been blessed by the grace of God to be free. But there has always been a cost to that. And sometimes I'm wondering today if we're willing to pay that cost as a people. Now I want you to think about that as a church. If that's in our society, that's in our church. Are we willing to pay the cost as a people of God anymore? Because it's sacrifice that has to be made. Maybe you don't get to sit where you sit today, because somebody else needs to be sitting there. Maybe some of you on this side have got to go over on that side. What's that going to do? How's that going to be? Sometimes there's a sacrifice that has got to be made. Not only sometimes, it is all the time. If we want to become what we are not right now, a sacrifice is involved in that. I don't know how many times I have said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm okay with whatever you want to do in my life." Whatever. That was probably a wrong statement. But the other thing is, as long as I don't have to start over again. I'm just old now, and I don't like change anymore. I don't want to start over. You know how many times I've started over? Every time I've started over. Because every time God moves us to the next place, we have to what? Start over. I think I may have told you guys this. We stepped out to answer a call in the ministry. I was making over $50,000. It's 1997. This is 20 years ago. I was making over $50,000 a year. I had a company truck and all my benefits. And I was working part-time at the church, making over 10 grand. I was making over $60,000 in those two combined jobs in 1997 with my health insurance paid for. And they gave me Christmas stuff and bonuses and little stuff like that. Awesome. I have never made that much money in ministry as I made in those two combined jobs. And I am 20 years older. The good earning years are behind me, man. I can be a greeter at Walmart right now. That's what I qualify for if I'm not in the ministry. If I were to fill out a resume, they'd go, "What have you done?" "Nothing in the last 20 years." "How you doing? Welcome to Walmart. Aisle 5. That's where the candy is. Merry Christmas." We talk about this. And sometimes there's a lamenting, a lot of times. There's a lamenting. And that's where I get this hardness in my heart to go, I don't want to start over. I don't want to start over. I don't want to do this again. But this is what God wants us to do. Because this is leaps of faith. This is stepping out into something, a new place that He has called us to. Something bigger, something better, something different. Something where He wants to expand us personally in our own faith and use us corporately in the world. We don't always see that. How does God move me from church planting to Flowery Branch, Georgia, to Mount Salem Baptist Church? How is that bigger? It's a bigger circle. Because it's a bigger circle for me. Let me tell you why. We had two people at Connecting Point Church that were in their 70s. Two. This is a completely different style of ministry. I'm learning to be a better shepherd. I'm learning to be a better servant. I'm learning to sacrifice myself for the betterment of others. I'm learning how to be a better pastor instead of just a preacher.
Thank God.
Yeah. It's making me complete. It's making me more whole. It's making me see what I was missing. I had all these young kids. Hey, man, you're awesome. Let's do this. Let's go do that. Hey, I was great. I was the old cat in the bunch. Now I come here, I'm 10 years younger than all you people. No, I wouldn't say 10. Who said that? Okay, I'm 2 years, one maybe. Well, maybe younger. A message of sacrifice, the cost of the freedom. What does he say? Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. A sword will pierce even your own soul. Uh-oh, Mary, this is going to cost you. You were given this awesome, awesome blessing by God to be able to birth the Savior, to redeem the world. But it's going to cost Him His life. And it's going to cost you too. Are you prepared for that? How many of you have paid ultimate prices on the sacrifice of the altar of our faith? Meaning this, your faith was put to the test so many times, it's not even funny. There are people in this room who've lost their children. There's many of you who've lost your spouses. This place has a ton of widows. A lot of ladies lost their husbands. Some of you have had to go through divorce and breakage of your marriage. Some of you have had to deal with sickness. Oh, Miss Ruth. When saw Miss Ruth this week? You mean really praying for Miss Ruth? She's got more fractures that are up in the upper part of her back now. So she found that out Friday. So not only are they having to do the radiation and stuff that they're doing because she has bone cancer and they're just focusing on the lower back, but now they're having to focus on the upper back. And she's in such great spirits. We go and talk to her yesterday and she goes, I've already beat this once. I've already gone through this with breast cancer. I've already beat this once. We're going. We're good. Can I go get you a chicken sandwich? That was my response. Just so much. There is not, and I don't mean this against the rest of you, but there's not a nicer person in this place. Not a more loving lady. And she is going through suffering right now and has already been through it before. And so many times we sit here like I do and we go, I don't know if I want to pay the price for the sacrifice that has to be made so that this can go further. So that I can be what God wants me to be next. And that's hard. It's like raising children. It really is. Don't you have to watch them grow up? Make their own mistakes? Have you tell them something 1,000, 1,000,000 times and still they did it the other way? And you go, didn't I tell you that? What do you think the Lord's doing up there? Didn't I tell you that? We want all the good stuff. We want it at no cost and no sacrifice, no struggle, no pain. But it doesn't mean what it should mean if we don't have those. Last story, and I'm going to close. I'm here today because of this kind of story. Connecting Point Church, the church that I served at in my last ministry, was in a building campaign and had been in it for a long time, and we hadn't raised a whole lot of money. We had, you know, we're looking for pieces of property and all kinds of stuff and just different things. God blessed us and gave us, I don't know what the greatest Sunday that we've ever had here, but I walked in on a Sunday and our tithes and offerings for that Sunday was $1.1 million. $1.1 million. We built a $1.5 million facility, zero debt. You know how much the people that were in the congregation had in that? $75,000 at the most. We had less than what? 5%? We had less than 5%. God gave it to us. Debt free. I had three leaders and building team members that personally told me that they gave nothing to it. Out of eight men, I had three of them personally come up and tell me that over the course of the year and a half that we were trying to raise money and add to what was going on, and that when the gift was given, they were just like, hey, this is great. We don't have to do any of this. Our numbers did not go up. Our numbers went down. Within a year, we were all talking about going part-time in staff because we couldn't afford to pay the bills that went along with it. It's now merged with another church, and it's one of their campuses. $1.5 million given to us in a facility built that I spent 2 years sacrificing in my life going, we ain't never going to get finished with this thing, pouring out your life into it, and now, no part of it whatsoever. I believe that that is a picture of two things. God moving us individually as pastor and household. But I also think it's that the people didn't step up to what the blessing that they'd been given. So it's a twofold thing. No cost had been paid in that. And then what we received was far greater than what we could handle. And it proved itself out. There must be a price that is paid. And it must be given in your life. It may not be that you can stroke a check, but you can pray. It may not be that you have the time that you think that you need to be able to have, nor the money that you think you need to have. Well, you need to have yourself so right with the Lord that He is taking what little you have in all those areas and using it to the maximum. That means you need to be a great steward of all that you've been given. Because I, in just a little over 20 years, have seen God pour out His message on a man just like this, and I've also been a personal witness to see blessings given and then gone. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And then when God moves, then we will respond accordingly and appropriately. And that means it's going to cost us something. And we need to go home today and pray to God and ask Him what it's going to cost us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for this day. I thank you for the blessings that we have in the life of Simeon. Father, just to let me live, let me live, let me live to say these words that I need to say. Lord, I don't know what all he had to go through to get to that point. I know his words weren't what the young mother and father of Christ Jesus were thinking. But Lord, we know this. You are faithful. Your promises are true. We can look to your word and see through examples over and over and over and over again of how you've moved in people's lives when they were ready for you to move. Lord, we think we're waiting on you. You are waiting on us. Help us to get it right. These things we ask, these things we pray now in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing.